The headlines, the death toll from relentless Israeli offensive on Gaza tops 230. Palestinians target Israeli sites in retaliatory rocket attacks. China says the United States is, quote, an out security risk creator in the South China Sea. And also in our headlines, at least 11 civilians are killed after their vehicle hit a roadside bomb in Afghanistan's southern province of Helmand. Hello and welcome, everybody. Israeli forces have conducted new strikes on the Gaza Strip on the 11th day of the regime's aggression against the besieged territory. Four people were killed and 20 wounded, including four children, in airstrikes and artillery attacks on Khan Yunis, Gaza City, and a Palestinian refugee camp. In central Gaza, Israeli warplanes also bombarded a site belonging to a resistance group near the same camp. Moreover, artillery shells rained down on the city of Rafah in the southern Gaza Strip. Agricultural land was also bombed in Khan Yunis. As many as 231 people have been killed since Israel launched its onslaught on the Gaza Strip on May the 10th. Nearly half of the victims are women and children. So far, over 1,700 Palestinians have also been injured and more than 75,000 displaced. Palestinian resistance groups have hit more locations in Israel in retaliation for the regime's relentless onslaught on the Gaza Strip. The Hamas military wing Al-Qassam Brigades targeted two Israeli military bases of Mishmar HaNegev and Salam with missiles. It also fired mortar shells at the Mars military site while hitting a bus transporting soldiers near the Zikim base. One Israeli soldier was injured in the bus attack. Resistance groups have also hit the settlement of Nirim. In the past days, Palestinian resistance groups have conducted rocket attacks on several locations in Israel, including Tel Aviv. The groups have promised more attacks if Israel does not stop its airstrikes on Gaza. A dozen Israelis have so far been killed in the Palestinian retaliatory attacks. Countries around the world are condemning Israel's onslaught on the Gaza Strip, which has claimed over 230 lives, many of them women and children. The Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions movement is urging a military embargo on Israel and a boycott of firms complicit in its occupation. While countries join this call and put into action their condemnation of Israeli crimes.
The Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions movement has urged people around the world to boycott Israeli and multinational firms complicit in Tel Aviv's regime's abuse of Palestinian human rights. Fresh call comes amid Israel's relentless bombardment of the Gaza Strip. There's a growing consensus that Israel now, like South Africa in the past, is an apartheid state that must be met with targeted sanctions, boycotts, and divestments.
Well, I would not say that the governments of any countries have the will to try and boycott Israel or take any really clear measures against Israel. But I would say that among students and among, for example, the Arab American movement in the U.S., I think there is more of a will to say, no, we have to cut off the arms to Israel. We have to cut off the aid and the trade to Israel, exactly as we did with apartheid South Africa. There's more of a will to say that.
The movement says the measures can help challenge the complicity of international firms in Israeli crimes against Palestinians and help the struggle of Palestinians for freedom, justice, and equality. BDS activists are now trying to translate the activism that has been generated among celebrities and cultural icons into meaningful change. Football figures in the UK and the Arab world, Black Lives Matter activists in the UK, as well as several progressive U.S. lawmakers, have voiced their opposition to Israeli crimes against Palestinians in the occupied territories. The movement says there's growing consensus that, like South Africa in the past, Israel is an apartheid regime that must be met with action.
These students have built up a level of confidence now that makes them react more loudly when Israel starts mass bombardments of the Palestinian people. So you have more confident crowds of protesters, And that is driving these few liberal politicians to push President Biden in the direction of cutting off the military aid to Israel. And Biden is an old Zionist who doesn't want to do that ever, but they are pushing him more in that direction.
These days, a lot of comparison is being made between Israel and South Africa before the apartheid regime was unseated from power. Israel, like South Africa, has been called an apartheid regime by Human Rights Watch right before the Israeli killing of Palestinians began. The group found that Israel systematically discriminates against non-Jews in all areas under its control, including nearly 2 million Arab citizens. Some are predicting that the uprising in the occupied Palestinian territories, called the Third Intifada by many, may lead to the unraveling of the regime.
A fresh round of violence started after Israeli troops and settlers announced plans to expel dozens of Palestinians from the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in occupied East Jerusalem Al-Quds. Illegal Israeli settlers are looking to take over the properties of Palestinian families. This is not an isolated incident. Since its creation in 1948, Israel has used discriminatory and racist policies against Palestinians in various forms. There is now a general consensus that the racist policies of the Israeli regime are similar to the ones implemented by the apartheid regime in South Africa.
Black Lives Matter is more loud and clear and confident about opposing Israel because Israel so much resembles apartheid South Africa. And the willingness of some politicians, as you mentioned, AOC, Rashida Tlaib, and Ilhan Omar, the willingness of some politicians to oppose Israel, to oppose aid to Israel, is something new. They are gradually inching their way towards saying cut off the military aid to Israel. They're not there.
The BDS movement seeks to raise global awareness about these policies and discourage companies from doing business with the occupiers of Palestinian lands. The BDS movement, which is modeled after the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa, was initiated in 2005 by over 170 Palestinian organizations that were pushing for various forms of boycott against Israel until it met its obligations under international law. Thousands of volunteers worldwide have since then joined the BDS movement. Israel has spared no effort to undermine the movement. Back in 2011, the Knesset passed a measure to curb its activities.
I can't think of anything more foolish than to say that you want to have any kind of divestment or sanctions or whatever, or boycott against a country that, when all is said and done, is the only democracy in the region.
We must continue to stand firm against the profoundly biased campaign to delegitimize the state of Israel through boycotts, divestment, and sanctions.
The BDS movement is often linked to those kinds of frames. So I will continue to condemn the BDS movement.
The Tel Aviv regime has started a huge lobby campaign with pro-Israeli groups around the world to undermine the BDS. Back in 2019, U.S. House lawmakers passed a bipartisan resolution condemning the movement.
Elsewhere, fresh protests have been held in several countries against the ongoing deadly Israeli aggression against Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. Thousands of people in Mauritania took to the streets to denounce the Israeli violence. Tunisian demonstrators also marched through the country's capital to voice their support for Palestinians. Similar rallies were held in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, and the southwestern Yemeni city of Taiz. In Kuwait, protesters gathered in Kuwait City and slammed any normalization with the Israeli regime. Kuwaiti political activists at the rally slammed Israel for killing Palestinian women and children. Well, in continuation of the retaliatory attacks being fired from the Gaza Strip, Hamas has stated now that it has launched a missile attack on the Israeli city of Ashkelon. We'll keep you posted on the details of that story and much more as we get it for you right here on Press TV. While Iranians from all walks of life have gathered in the central square in Tehran to show solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine. Angry demonstrators waved the Palestinian flag and shouted slogans at Israel, who went over the reports.
These protesters have staged a sit-in in Imam Hussein Square of Tehran to show anger at the brutalities of the Israeli regime in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank.
This year, due to the corona pandemic, we couldn't stage rallies on Quds International Day. So today we are here to support Palestinians and condemn the atrocities of the Zionist regime against them.
Whenever a crime happens in the world, the international bodies release statements and slam it. But they are silent about the brutal acts of Israel in Gaza. I'm here to show solidarity with Palestinians and tell them that they are not alone.
It is our duty to participate in such events. Since the Islamic Revolution, we have participated in all these demonstrations, and right now we are here to support the innocent women and children of Gaza and Palestine.
Waving the flags of Palestine and the resistance movement, they chanted slogans against the global arrogance and the Israeli regime, which has recently begun a new wave of attacks on the besieged Gaza. In their slogans, the demonstrators also announced that they stand with Palestinians and their cause until they achieve victory. The IRGC commander was the speaker of the event, who blasted Israel, saying that this time the situation has changed.
This is the first time that Israel's shipping and aviation industries are disrupted. This is the first time that Israel's capital is being showered by missiles every day. This is the first time that all Zionists are in shelters.
At the end of this gathering, a statement was also read out to wrap up the demands of the Iranians from the international bodies regarding the crimes committed by Israel.
Over 200 people, including women and children, have been killed in recent Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip, while millions of people across the world have taken to the streets to condemn the Israeli aggression. The international bodies are still keeping quiet. Human Abedi, Tehran.
Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says U.S. sanctions have failed to divert the Islamic Republic from its developmental path. Rouhani noted that the economic war waged by Washington has failed primarily due to the Iranian nation's resistance. He added that the U.S. tried to pressurize Iran by imposing sanctions on oil and petrochemical sectors, but it led to Iran's non-oil export boost. Rouhani underlined that it was Iranians' resistance that forced the U.S. to sit with its European partners in order to revive the 2015 nuclear deal. He was referring to the ongoing talks between Iran and the remaining signatories to the accord in the Austrian capital, Vienna. Rouhani said the parties to the talks have already admitted that the U.S. must remove anti-Iran sanctions. The Iranian president pledged that the removal of sanctions will happen during his tenure. At least 11 people have been killed after a roadside bomb ripped through a vehicle in southern Afghanistan. The explosion happened in the capital of southern Helmand province. Local officials say the victims include women and children. There's been no report on the number of injuries yet. No group has claimed responsibility for the attack either. However, Taliban militants and Afghan government forces regularly clash in the region. Violence has been on the rise in the war-torn country in recent weeks. On May the 8th, a bomb explosion outside a school killed 85 people, many of them young girls. Syrian expatriates have begun casting their ballots for the country's presidential election. Many people showed up at Syrian embassies in several countries, including Iran, Lebanon, China, Japan, and India, to cast their ballots. Syrian consulates in the two Australian cities of Sydney and Melbourne also opened ballot boxes for Syrians living there to cast their votes. Syrians inside the Arab Republic will go to the polls on May the 26th. President Bashar al-Assad, Abdullah Salam Abdullah, a former state minister, and Mahmoud Marei, an opposition figure, are the three candidates running for the presidency. Assad secured a landslide victory in the last presidential election held in 2014. China expresses its strong protest after U.S. warships sailed through waters near the South China Sea.
The U.S. warships entered the waters of China's Paracel Islands without permission of the Chinese government. It has violated China's sovereignty and security and undermined peace and stability in the South China Sea. China expresses its firm opposition to that.
The Chinese military said a U.S. guided missile destroyer was warned and driven away from the waters near the Paracel Islands. Beijing branded Washington, quote, an out-and-out security risk creator in the South China Sea. It said U.S. actions increase regional security risks which easily causes misunderstandings, misjudgments, and unforeseen maritime incidents. Beijing said it will take the necessary measures to safeguard its sovereignty.
China urges the U.S. side to immediately stop such infringement and provocation. We'll continue to take necessary measures to firmly safeguard national sovereignty and security and maintain peace and stability in the South China Sea.
Also on Tuesday, U.S. warships sailed through a sensitive waterway between Taiwan and mainland China. The United States frequently conducts what it calls freedom of navigation operations in the Flashpoint waterway, but China describes the sailings as interference aimed at stoking tensions in the region. Commentator Fabrizio Goldani says U.S. actions in Chinese territorial waters are provocative and might lead to conflicts.
I think something is quite dangerous, especially in this moment that we have so much friction around the world. The South China Sea is a large theater, but especially the Paracel Islands, they are contested both by Taiwan and Vietnam. So the possibility of a provocation here is quite dangerous, and they would like to avoid that anything happens in this particular piece of the sea.
India has reported more than 267,000 new confirmed cases of COVID-19 and more than 3,800 related deaths in 24 hours. Thursday marks the fourth day in a row that India's daily caseload is under 300,000. India has been ravaged by an aggressive new wave of coronavirus for the past weeks, and most of its states have now gone under partial or complete lockdown. The grim situation has caused severe shortages of hospital beds and oxygen supplies in the South Asian country. The World Health Organization has also warned against the Indian variant of COVID-19 by classifying it as a global concern. The number of total coronavirus cases in India has now surged well past the 25 million mark. Over 287,000 people have lost their lives to the pandemic in India. And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
You. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on May 7th, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of the International Al-Quds Day. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, in his speech on the occasion of International Al-Quds Day, referring to the change in the balance of power in favor of Islamic world and Palestine, emphasized, "I tell you with confidence the downward movement of the Zionist regime has started and will not stop."
I tell you with confidence, these attempts will not get them anywhere. The downward movement of the Zionist enemy has started, and it will not stop moving downward. The decisive factors in the future, the continued activities of the resistance in the occupied lands and Muslims, support for the Palestinian Mujahids. There are two determining factors in the future. First and foremost is the continued activities of resistance in the Palestinian lands, and the strengthening of the line of jihad and martyrdom, and second, global support on the part of governments and Muslim nations throughout the world for the Palestinian Mujahids. All of us, government officials, intellectuals, religious scholars, political parties and groups, the brave youths and people of various social backgrounds should determine our position in this public movement and play our part.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
This is what nullifies the enemy's plots, and it will be an apocalyptic manifestation of this Quranic verse. Or do they intend a plot? But those who defy Allah are themselves involved in a plot. The Holy Quran, chapter 52, verse 42. And Allah has full power and control over His affairs, but most among mankind do not know. The Holy Quran, chapter 12, verse 21.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
The Israeli regime continues with its airstrikes and artillery attacks on different parts of the Gaza Strip more than 1 week after it began its aggression against the territory. Israeli warplanes fired many missiles overnight into the different parts of the densely populated area. So far, more than 200 Gazans have been killed, scores of them children. More than 1,200 people have also been injured. Government buildings, factories, residential areas, and even media headquarters have not been spared either. In retaliation, Palestinian resistance groups have launched rocket attacks on Israel. Hamas's military wing said its rockets hit Israeli settlements in Ashdod, injuring several people. The Azadin al-Qassam brigades also hit the city of Nevitot, as well as a number of military bases. An Israeli battleship was also hit by Palestinian rockets off the shore of the Gaza Strip. The Islamic Jihad movement also said its military wing, Al-Quds brigades, fired a barrage of rockets into the cities of Sedrot and Nevitot. So far, 10 Israelis have been killed and hundreds injured by Palestinian rocket fire. The continuation of the Israeli aggression comes as Palestinians have called for more concrete actions from the international community against Israel. Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya said mere condemnations are not enough anymore. He demanded the United Nations issue a resolution condemning Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. Shataya said Israel's crime have to be punished under international law.
The Israeli crimes against Palestinians, which we are particularly seeing again in the current assault in Gaza, represents a long pattern of what many have understood as crimes against humanity. And it is a long pattern of Israeli policy that started with the Nakba in 1948 to basically cleanse the land of historic Palestine of its indigenous inhabitants. So I see the current assault on Gaza as a continuation of that policy, and I see it in the context of a very aggressive settler colonial enterprise.
The Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip comes as the regime enjoys unconditional support from its Western allies, namely the United States and European governments. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas is to blame for the situation. Blinken said he is sorry about the Palestinian loss of lives, but insisted that Israel is entitled to defend itself. Many construe Blinken's remarks as a green light for Israel to commit war crimes.
The West support for Israel has been implacably solid for decades for a variety of reasons, because Israel plays an important part of foreign policy, the U.S. representative in the Middle East. It's been framed as, you know, the bulwark against terrorism. I think that that's starting to crack. As there are more voices of dissent, there are voices of dissent in the Congress, there's much more awareness on social media. So I am hoping that we're beginning to see the end of that mountain of support and a recognition of Palestinian rights and their need for their human rights and their ability to live a life with dignity and safety and opportunity.
Germany also supported Israel's attacks on Gaza. Separately, German Chancellor Angela Merkel condemned Palestinian rocket attacks in a phone call with the Israeli Prime Minister and expressed solidarity with the regime. Apart from what was said above, a UN Security Council session on the Israeli-Palestinian escalation failed to bring Tel Aviv to account for its all-out aggression. But the West's support to the regime in Tel Aviv comes as Israel has an obligation to provide for the protection, security, and welfare of the people living under its occupation, though the regime hasn't done that so far. This highlights the fact as to why the United States insists with what it calls peace process between the Israelis and the Palestinians.
The Israeli-Palestinian peace process died a long time ago, so this is just another nail in the coffin. So I think that the peace process doesn't exist. And a peace process requires negotiations between parties that are equally respected, that the more powerful party has to recognize the trauma of the weaker party. There has to be apologies and reparations and a much more understanding of the historical accuracy.
Prominent rights group Amnesty International has blasted Israel for bombing Gaza, saying the attack must be investigated as a war crime. It noted that the strike fit a pattern of Israel's collective punishment of Palestinians. Also, Reporters Without Borders slammed the deliberate bombing of a media building as a war crime, accusing Israel of trying to obstruct media coverage of its deadly attacks on the Gaza Strip. The U.S. approval of weapons sales to Israel, worth $735 million, is yet another proof of Western double standards regarding the issue of human rights. Many observers, even in the West, believe that the Western governments, most notably the U.S., use the issue of human rights and democracy as a leverage to advance their geopolitical agenda in different parts of the world, including in the Middle East.
Tensions in the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank escalated after Israel launched a heavy-handed crackdown on worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the holy month of Ramadan. The Israeli military pounded areas in the Gaza Strip, killing and injuring hundreds of civilians, among them women and children. But unlike the regime's other military campaigns against Gaza, Palestinian resistance groups responded forcefully to the aggression, launching a barrage of missiles and drones and inflicting heavy damage and casualties on the enemy. A top Israeli general has acknowledged the rising missile power of the Palestinian resistance groups, saying the Israeli regime is now faced with, quote, the highest ever rate of rocket attacks. In a press conference on Sunday, Major General Ori Gordon said Palestinian resistance groups based in Gaza had fired around 3,000 rockets toward the occupied territories over the past past several days, surpassing the pace seen during an escalation in 2019 and the 2006 war with Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance group. In the meantime, violence has erupted across Israeli cities, with clashes between members of the Arab and Jewish communities increasing over the past week.
The violence within 48 Palestine alongside the resistance efforts from Palestinians all over Palestine is putting the Israeli regime in an unprecedented situation. Most of all, these developments display the weakness of the Israeli colonial project as such, and are also a danger for Israel's so-called security. Security, of course, meaning in the Israeli context, the successful continuation of the apartheid regime within 48 Palestine and the military occupation beyond. And the Palestinians in 48 Palestine have at best been second-class citizens. So, and Israel has used them for propaganda efforts, portray itself internationally as an alleged democracy with coexistence. And so this image is currently crumbling to some extent.
Also, the damage Israel is facing is thought to be much more severe when the economic impact of the incursion on Gaza is factored in. Pro-Palestinian demonstrations have been held in several cities around the world in the past few days, with protesters decrying the raids on the densely populated Gaza Strip. Protesters in the United States called for an immediate halt to all funds Washington provides to the regime. Calls for an end to the attacks were echoed by the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres.
The current hostilities are utterly appalling. This latest round of violence only perpetuates the cycles of death, destruction, and despair, and pushes farther to the horizon any hope of coexistence and peace. Fighting must stop. It must stop immediately.
Analysts say the Israeli army's attacks on the Gaza Strip on the one hand, and the raging conflict in the occupied West Bank on the other, will prove costly for the regime and will especially undermine its post-COVID-19 pandemic economic recovery.
The current events and the manifold proclamations of solidarity with Palestinians worldwide might actually have serious implications for Israel and for its economy, but it also needs to be seen how the situation will develop, because after all, it is the significant support of the United States, Germany, and the European Union that has kept Israel's economy and, of course, its oppressive apartheid regime alive.
Israel's closest ally, the United States, is also coming under fire for refusing to take a firm stance against the crimes being committed against the people of Palestine and blocking the United Nations Security Council meeting and statement on the issue. The international community's condemnation, together with the ramifications of the attacks on social unrest in the Israeli cities, would have bad optics for Israel, which is already grappling with political uncertainty amid the lack of a coalition cabinet.
On May 15, 1948, the regime forced some 750,000 Palestinians to leave their homes and villages and expelled them into refugee camps that still exist in the occupied West Bank, Gaza, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. Armed forces massacred entire villages of men, women, and even children. That pushed rightful owners of Palestine to leave their homes and lands as they feared losing their lives. Consequently, that provided the ground for Zionists to establish the Israeli regime. The Palestinians were to suffer further when the West Bank and Gaza fell to the Israelis during the Six-Day War in 1967. Millions of Palestinians, including those displaced since 1948, found themselves under military occupation as well as further Israeli expansionism in their lands. In 2020, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu unveiled his intention to annex the occupied West Bank with the support of the United States. The move is widely condemned as it is considered illegal and in defiance of international law. For many Palestinians, that is just the last chapter in a process that started with the initial loss of their lands in 1948. More than 600,000 Israelis currently live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 Israeli occupation of the West Bank and East Jerusalem Al-Quds. That's while all Israeli settlement activities are illegal under international law. Every year, Palestinians reaffirm their right to return to their homes and villages in historic Palestine on Nakba Day. They hold annual rallies to commemorate decades of ethnic cleansing of their homeland by the regime to establish what's known today as Israel. This year, Palestinians and their supporters across the globe mark the day amid Israel's deadly aggression against Palestinians in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip.
The Israeli government is taking more land in the West Bank. More than two-thirds of the West Bank has been swallowed by the Israeli settlements. And every day they are also taking more land in Jerusalem. As we have seen in Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood, they are kicking Palestinians out of their hand, of their homes and lands in order to replace them with Israeli, with Jewish settlers. It will continue because the Palestinians are not willing to surrender to the Israeli to the Israeli policies of ethnic cleansing.
In a pre-dawn airstrike, Israeli warplanes attacked Al-Shati refugee camp in western Gaza on Saturday. 8 children and 2 women were killed while 15 others were injured. Following that, Hamas's military wing, the Izzeddin al-Qassam Brigades, said it has fired tens of rockets at Tel Aviv and Ashdod in retaliation for Israel's attacks on the Gaza Strip. The Izzeddin al-Qassam Brigades also said they launched drone and mortar attacks on Israel's Kisufim military base. The group has announced it is prepared to bomb Tel Aviv for 6 months in a row. Hamas has recently stepped up attacks on Israel in response to the regime's aggression on the besieged territory. Israel's Ramon Airport, as well as cities of Ashkelon and Ashdod, have also come under missile attacks in the past few days. On Saturday afternoon, the Israeli regime also flattened the 11-story Al Jalla building that housed the offices of Al Jazeera and the Associated Press News Agency. Press freedom advocates sharply condemned the move, calling it a brazen attempt to silence journalists covering the Israeli military's ongoing offensive that has killed scores of people.
They will continue to do so because they are launching a war against not only the Palestinian people but also against the media that is showing the real Israeli face and real Israeli violations of human rights.
Targeting the media organizations and journalists in Israeli military offensives in the Gaza Strip isn't an accident. This is systematic targeting of media in Gaza in order to prevent reporting from there and to create a cloak of secrecy around Israeli crimes.
Gaza and the other Palestinian territories have been simmering with anger over Israel's stepped-up land grab policies in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds, as well as the regime's desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, one of the holiest sites in Islam. Days after the regime launched a heavy-handed crackdown on Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque during the holy fasting month of Ramadan, tensions spiraled into a broader conflict between Gaza and Israel. Since last Monday, the Israeli military has been launching large-scale airstrikes against Gaza, razing many homes and civilian infrastructure to the ground. The regime's artillery and tanks have also been targeting the blockaded coastal enclave, killing and injuring scores of people, including women and children. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance groups have been responding to Israel's acts of aggression with massive barrages of rockets and missiles. They have also brought drones into the equation. Much to Israel's surprise, rocket launches have largely overwhelmed the regime's anti-missile system, dubbed the Iron Dome, and hit several cities across the occupied territories, leaving several dead and dozens of others injured.
So, of course, the Zionists have always believed that they have been protected behind what they called an iron dome, that missile defense shield that they believed would defend them from all attacks, either from Palestinian resistance forces or from the wider Arab and Islamic world, such as Syria, Lebanon, and Iran. Now, we have seen, of course, that this iron dome is more like an iron sieve nowadays, because the amount of missiles, hundreds and hundreds of missiles that have gotten through and have landed, some of them in strategic places such as cities near the Gaza Strip or near Ben Gurion Airport in the occupied in the Zionist city of Tel Aviv.
Meanwhile, the regime in Tel Aviv has been under criticism worldwide, with many supporters of the Palestinian cause in Muslim countries and elsewhere holding rallies in solidarity with the Palestinians. As the exchange of fire between the Israeli army and the resistance groups continue, the tensions in the occupied West Bank has reached a fever pitch. So far, several incidents have been recorded where mobs of settlers raided and vandalized Palestinian shops or attacked Palestinian Arabs there.
They are so high up in the clouds, let's say, of their own superiority, of their own master race status, let's say, in the region, that they don't really believe in the possibility of resistance in the region really making a dent in the Zionist armor. And what we have seen now is that there is way more than a dent in the armor. The Palestinians have broken through this armor.
While the Israeli attacks on Palestinians have been met with international condemnation, the United States has stopped short of denouncing the regime's crimes. Washington blocked a UN Security Council meeting on the Palestinian situation and prevented the world body from releasing a statement on the issue, saying that such a move would not be helpful to de-escalation talks with the two sides. Washington's support for the regime has sparked an outcry inside the United States too. Several Democratic members of the U.S. Congress have lashed out at the regime and slammed the United States' unconditional support for it.
We must condition aid to Israel on compliance with international human rights and end the apartheid. We must, with no hesitation, demand that our country recognize the unconditional support of Israel has enabled the erasure of Palestinian life and the denial of the rights of millions of refugees.
As Israel ramps up its attacks on the people of Palestine, such calls for its boycott are growing stronger. But how many more lives should be lost before the voices are heard?
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So previously we started looking at human rights from the scope and the point of view of Islam. We said the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did is that He honored mankind by saying, I created them with my own bare hands, which means they are equal and to me they are special. That's the simplest message we can get from it. Even though that we are divided over 5 continents around the world, we share one thing. There's one thing in common that we all share, and that is our humanity. So disregarding our color, disregarding our language, disregarding our lineage or our tribe or our nation or our countries, we share one common factor, which is our humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, in verse 1, He says, O people, fear your Lord, be pious to your Lord. And this is the key word here, الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, He who created you from one soul, which is our, let's say, our father Adam and Eve. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and from that one soul He created azwajan, partners. And then He said He made many men and women. So the basic message here is that we as human beings, regardless of who we are, where we are, what we have, we share one factor, which is our humanity. That's something that we should never forget. That's something we should never let go of. Because once we forget that we are equal in humanity, then division happens between us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again in chapter Al-A'raf in verse 35, He says, and he says, Ya Bani Adam. And this is very, very special word that Allah uses in the Quran. Sometimes He directs the talk or the speech to the mu'mineen and He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. Sometimes to people, Ya ayyuha nas, O people. And sometimes He goes back to the root word of things and He says, Ya Bani Adam, sons of Adam. Which means what? Which means to me, you are all the same. You're all human beings. You all come from Adam, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after He addresses them with that, and then He says, you know, when you get messengers from my side, and these messengers, they're trying to judge between you and so on and so forth, those who do good, they have nothing to fear, and, you know, and they should not be sad, and so on and so forth. The ayah continues. So these two verses in the Quran, it shows us that we are sharing a common denominator, which is our humanity. That's the common ground between all of us that we always should keep in our mind, no matter where we are and who we are. And I keep repeating these words just so they sink in, because sometimes we look at another person from a different country, from a different background, from a different color, and inside us we feel we look at them with a look that is degrading, and we try to, you know, lift ourselves up above them. No, keep this was in mind, that we are still human beings, and that is something that we share together. Let's take a break and we continue after the break, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. So just before we went to the break, we said, as human beings, divided over five continents, we share one common denominator, which is our humanity. We are equal in humanity. Now, obviously, we are not denying the fact that human beings themselves, they differ when it comes to their languages, to their colors, to their, you know, things that they do in their life. Obviously, there are differences between us. We are not equal in this regard. We are not all the same color. We don't all speak the same language. We don't all like the same thing. So there are differences between us as a human beings. But that difference between us, no matter what it is, it should not divide us when it comes to our root, which is our humanitarian aspect, which is our human essence. So we should not make that as a point of division. For example, when you look at different flowers in a garden and they have different fragrances, it's still one beautiful garden, regardless of the different colors. Or when you look at the different clothes that we wear as well. So you have different clothes, different shapes, different sizes, different colors. But at the end of the day, you in your closet, you have multiple items of clothes which are different. But to you, they're all loved because you bought them, you like them, you wear them from time to time, you keep changing. So that change doesn't mean you prefer one over the other. We say, okay, this is something I should glorify and honor, and that I should reject. That's not such a thing. That just makes no sense whatsoever. So when it comes to this difference between us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again in the Quran, He touches upon that. He does not say, well, no, this fact I will overlook. For example, if you read in chapter Ar-Rum, verse 22, Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, from His signs, the signs of the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the signs of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says, خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, obviously the creation of heavens and earth. And then He says, also as a sign that we need to ponder upon and contemplate upon, He says, وَاخْتِلَافِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ, the change and difference in your tongues. So when you look at people and you see that, you know, thousands and millions of people, and each one speaks a different language, that itself is the miracle of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first thing Allah touches upon, which is language. It says, وَأَلْوَانَكُمْ, and your color. Also, when you see human beings of different colors, that's a miracle of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, in that, there's a sign for people, for mankind to ponder upon. So your color and your language is not a point of difference. Don't think of it as a point of difference, or you look at it from a racial aspect. No, Allah says this is an ayah, a sign of my creation, a beauty of my creation. So it should not divide you when it comes to your essence as human beings. Rather, it should bring you together, like we said, like a garden that has different roses, different flowers in it. And all these different colors, it gives the garden beauty. So when you have one garden with one same color, usually it becomes a bit dull. It doesn't have life to it. But when you have a garden that has multiple colors and different flowers and different fragrances, it gives it a special look. It makes it look more beautiful. So when we look at ourselves as a human beings and we have different languages and different colors, that should bring us together, not divide us. So regardless of who we are, what we speak, and what color we are, we have one essence, which is our humanity, which the Quran in many times highlights and speaks about and tries to bring the attention of people to this fact. We will continue this episode, inshallah, or this topic in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Six PM Washington time.
Part one.
In
September 1978, U.S. President Jimmy Carter, who was really concerned about peace and security in the world, invited the two sides of a major conflict to a meeting. His guests were Anwar al-Sadat, President of Egypt, and former fighter, the Prime Minister of Israel, Menachem Begin. After 30 years of fruitless Arab-Israeli wars, both sides preferred to talk secretly about the conflict for a few days. The secret talks needed a comfortable place, and it was situated in Washington Northwest Road on top of the forested hills. It was Camp David, the country retreat for the President of the United States. It is a place filled with trees, good weather, and also important secrets. Of course, this was not the first time that the United States held itself accountable for Israel. Jimmy Carter was not the only one who had this sense of responsibility in U.S. government. The first and perhaps most responsible U.S. president on the Palestinian issue was Harry S. Truman. The most important place to express this sense of responsibility was in the United Nations General Assembly to divide Palestine into two independent states, Arab and Jewish. It was possible to create a nation with the vote of the majority and give them land in the same place.
Those who are in favor will say yes, those who are against will say no.
Afghanistan, no. Argentina, Argentina, abstention. Egypt, no. Iraq, no. Lebanon, no. Soviet Union, yes.
United Kingdom, abstain. United States, yes. Paraguay, yes.
The resolution of the Duck Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions.
Israeli flag was hoisted outside the United Nations just after this session. When the UN General Assembly voted on the partition plan for Palestine, the Zionists did not keep the great powers waiting. The representative of the Jewish agency at the UN told the members of the Security Council what they were waiting for.
Not later than May 16th next, a provisional Jewish government will commence to function in cooperation with the representatives of the United Nations then in Palestine.
But in the first step, the White House acted against the Zionist expectations.
America, it had calm.
The U.S. State Department argued against it. Their first response was, no country, no state.
The situation was not good at all, so the Prime Minister of Israel, Moshe Sharet, was sent to the United States so that he might be able to change the strong-willed United States Secretary of State's opinion on the recognition of the State of Israel. But George Marshall did not agree at all. Marshall went to the White House to talk to Harry S. Truman, and he realized that the president did not agree with him and had different ideas about Israel. Clark Clifford, the White House counsel, was also present in that meeting.
General Marshall started off. The president listened attentively and then said, I would like now to to hear from Clark. But as I spoke, I saw Marshall's face getting redder and redder.
George Marshall realized that Truman supported Israel for two reasons: Zionist money